On the second Sunday of Easter, we have a very powerful gospel. It tells us of one of the encounters that Jesus had with his disciples after the resurrection. And the timing of this is, at least the beginning of the gospel, on the evening of Easter Sunday. So on the day of the resurrection itself, in the evening. And we can think about everything that those same disciples had been through that day, how intense their experience was, and what the disciples had been through the previous few days as well, going from the Last Supper, which was a time of incredible openness and vulnerability from Jesus towards them, where he shared so much with them from the heart, washed their feet, gave them the gift of the Eucharist, made them his first priest, and then immediately following that dinner, they go to the garden. He's betrayed by one of them, arrested, tried, tortured, killed, buried. And then for 3 days, his body was dead cold in the tomb. And then earlier that morning, women had gone to the tomb. They needed to complete the burial process because they had to cut that short because of the Sabbath day approaching. And then when they get to the tomb's empty. There's some heavenly messengers there, angels or men in dazzling garments, telling them that Jesus is not there. He has been raised. And not just his soul is gone, but his body and soul are gone. Jesus is gone. And then some of them have actually encountered him, and they find themselves now in the evening. And it's interesting to think about the spiritual state that those disciples are in, having locked themselves into that upper room, and how many emotions they would have been feeling. First and foremost, deep grief about what had happened to their friend Jesus, trauma from everything that he had experienced and they had experienced the past few days. The scriptures tell us that they had locked themselves inside because they were fearful of the Jews, that what had happened to Jesus will also happen to them as well. And then, of course, there's the recognition that in Jesus's hour of need, they had ran away and abandoned him, even denied knowing him, failed him. And so there would have been guilt and shame there as well. And then just the disorientation and confusion about everything that's happened today. They didn't know what it meant to be raised from the dead. They didn't have a clue what that meant. So they're scared. They've locked themselves in the upper room. That locking themselves in the room is true literally, but there's a figurative truth there too. It's a symbol of their closing themselves in. It's interesting because they lock the doors to keep the religious authorities and the Romans out, who they see as their enemies at this moment. But who are they also locking out too? If Jesus is alive, body and soul, then presumably he can come to meet them like he's met some of the other ones, but they're locking the doors, even preventing Jesus, they think, from coming. And isn't this what we often do too, in our own fear, grief, confusion, guilt, shame? We can close in on ourselves. We don't want to let anybody else in, including God. We don't want God to come into those places. So, in a tremendous work of mercy, Jesus doesn't see the locked door and say, okay, I guess they don't want me. See you later. He could have, seeing that the door was locked. What does he do? Well, now his body is in a glorified state, so he's not bound by the laws of nature like we are. And so he just goes through the door, goes right in, uninvited, but he goes anyway. And what are his first words to them? It's very important that we recognize what his words to them are and what they're not. They're not, "You really let me down, guys." They're not, "How could you have so little faith?" They're not, "Didn't you learn anything in the 3 years that we spent together?" Nothing like that. There's no words of shame towards his apostles, no words of disappointment towards his apostles. Instead, what does he say? "Peace. Peace be with you." And then he shows them the marks in his hand. He shows them the wound in his side so that they know it's really him. And the disposition, I find this so remarkable, the disposition of the disciples change immediately from fear, grief, sorrow, guilt, to rejoicing. They rejoice when they see the Lord. All of that heaviness that they were feeling, gone. The burden, gone. The guilt, gone. The shame, gone. Only joy at the presence of their friend. Why did they feel that way? Because they were forgiven. They were forgiven of their sins and reconciled to God through Jesus. So there was nothing to carry around anymore. No baggage, no fear. What did they have to be afraid of? Their friend was back, and not just back for a little while, for a few years until he died again, but now he's back forever. So what was there to fear? Nothing. Nothing to fear. The lightness, that's something that strikes me so much, is just the lightness that they experienced at that moment. Why? Because they were reconciled. So notice then what happens next. Very interesting. Jesus again says, "Peace be with you." So if anybody in the room didn't get it, now he says it again. Or if they thought they heard him wrong, nope. "Peace be with you." Forgiveness and reconciliation. And then what does he say? "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And then he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. "Receive the Holy Spirit," he says. "Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." What's going on here? Why does Jesus say, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you"? And why does he say this right after he's spoken that word of reconciliation? Jesus was sent by the Father. Why? To reconcile mankind back with God. Because of what happened in the garden and original sin and all of our personal sins that separate us from God. God saw us in his mercy. He saw us that we couldn't reconcile ourselves with him. So he needed to send a Savior to do that for us. Jesus accomplished that through his death and resurrection. He encounters his disciples on the evening of the resurrection precisely to communicate the reconciliation that they now had with God. And again, we see the fruit of that immediately. They go from burdened, scared, guilty men to free men who are able to rejoice in the Lord's presence. They've been reconciled with him. Their rejoicing at that moment is the rejoicing of the whole church and the whole world that in Jesus we have been forgiven and reconciled again to God. For thousands of years, we'd been in exile. For thousands of years, slaves. Now slaves no longer, now in exile no longer, reconciled with God. What a wonderful experience it is to be reconciled with God. So that's what's happening. Why? Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me," in other words, as I have come to you to be reconciliation, as I have come to Bridge the gap between you and God so that you're united again. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. What does that mean? Well, Jesus had already made them his first priest at the Last Supper. So now he's saying to them, just what I have done for you, you now go and communicate to others. Just as I have announced reconciliation between you and God, now you go and announce reconciliation between people and God. What I have just done, you do it now. The disciples might have been thinking, how do we do that? How is that possible, Jesus? Only you can do this. What does he do? He breathes the Holy Spirit upon them. He gives them the divine life. So now they can communicate the divine life. Right after he says, receive the Holy Spirit, he says, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them. Whose sins you retain are retained. He's sending missionaries of mercy out into the world to forgive sins. We should never let anybody tell us that the sacrament of reconciliation is not in the Bible. So obviously here. It's here. This is what the church does. This is the mission of the church. The most important mission of the church, to reconcile men back to God. Father Bob was at the Mass at Holy Family this morning, so I was speaking with him when I said, this is the greatest privilege of my life, to be able to do this. To be able to say in the confessional on behalf of Jesus Christ, or rather to have Jesus say through me, an unworthy sinner myself, Jesus say through me, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That person in front of me or behind the screen, reconciled to God again. No gap, no separation, no distance between God and that person. What a miracle. It's only because the disciples experienced it themselves that they were then sent on a mission to go give that experience to others. Same thing is true for me. It's only because I'm a sinner in need of salvation, and not once, but many, many times, still today, many, many times, frequently, I experience reconciliation with God in the sacrament. It's only because I've experienced what it is to be forgiven, to know what it's like to have the guilt and the shame and the burden of sin exercised from me, and I've experienced the lightness, the joy that comes with being in union with God again. Only because I've experienced that can I give that. Can I be the instrument of that? It's such an honor and such a privilege. If for whatever reason we have a resistance to going to confession, we should ask God to enter that locked door of our heart, just like he did on Easter Sunday for the disciples. If we have a resistance, a closed heart towards that sacrament, which we could have for many different reasons, some of them not bad reasons. Maybe we had a bad experience in the past. Maybe we were hurt in the confessional. Or maybe we were hurt by a priest, so we just have this lack of trust. Whatever it is, whatever is our resistance, let's ask God to do what we can't do ourselves, which is to give the grace to enter right through that closed door so that I can be open again to letting Jesus into my guilt and my shame. Just let that go. To give us the grace to walk away from our sins, to stop clinging to them, to let them go, to enter into this new life that Jesus desires for us, that's happy and free. And to do that over and over again, because this isn't a one and done, this is a process. Holiness is a process. We got to keep going back every time we sin, especially every time we sin seriously, every time, letting that go, renewing our resolution not to sin again. And when we fail in that, to go back. That's how we become holy. It's not never sinning. It's always repenting when we sin. always going back to the merciful love of Jesus who reconciles us with the Father. Always, every time. That's what holiness means. Today we give thanks to God for this miracle of his mercy on this Divine Mercy Sunday. This miracle that even though I've betrayed him in so many ways, he wants me. He doesn't want to leave me in that behind that locked door separated from him. He wants to open the door so that we can enjoy our friendship again. Let's ask the Lord to give us that grace and to tear down any obstacle in our heart there is towards that reconciliation that he so desires for us. On this Divine Mercy, may the whole church be renewed in mercy, in reconciliation, and especially each one of us individually, so that we may rejoice in the risen Lord.